Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California. We've been discussing in Luke chapter 4, and the context started in verses 16 to 30. Anyway, so get your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, and don't forget a cup of coffee.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
Hello, this is Jesse from Camas, Washington.
This is Vanden from Camas, Washington.
And do we want to read this again? So Jesus came, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives and sight to the blind, to set free the bruised, and to proclaim the Lord's acceptable year." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he began to say something, Andy, and it seemed to inflame these people. And again, like we've been passing out a survey, if you met Jesus on the street, what would he look like? And to these people, all of them that wanted to do the final act, they would probably put down, he looked like the enemy. He looked like my enemy. Because something's going to happen that he becomes their enemy. So they wouldn't be describing what he would look like, but just something they hate. So you going to read that? You want to finish reading that? So they ask him a question. What was the question, Andy? Oh, they were just fastened on him.
And he began, I'm going to start in verse 21. And he began to say unto them, "Today has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears." And all bear witness and wondered at the words of grace proceeding out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will say to me this parable, 'Healer, cure yourself.' And whatever we have heard taking place in Capernaum, do also here in thy own country." And he said, "Amen, I say unto you that no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But I say of a truth, I say to you, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only to Sarepta in the land of Sidon, unto a woman, a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all in the synagogue were filled with wrath as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him forth out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way."
You know, it's interesting too, the only two that he mentions of any character that these prophets were sent to were outside of Israel. Sidon is outside of Israel, and Naaman's Assyrian. This ticked him off.
Oh boy, they know the stories.
Yeah. You know, we are to love strangers, be lovers of strangers, and so they failed in that category. That made him so angry they wanted to kill Jesus. And we are to be lovers of strangers. Apparently didn't have that quality, did they? You know, somebody from a different nationality, a different race, a different country. And because of that saying, of course, he was saying that they were not worthy. Did he say to these people that they were not worthy? Was he actually telling these people they were not worthy, or was he implying that?
he was telling a story about the country and the people that lived in it and what wasn't done to them.
He wasn't
it wasn't implying.
It wasn't putting the onus on them.
He was just saying it was something.
They took it personally.
They didn't receive him.
And what's a synagogue? It's a church.
It is.
Are people in churches predisposed? Are they already prejudiced against hearing anything? Because it didn't sound like this was pointed right at him. He was just saying the truth as to Israel at the time of Elijah and Elisha. And this was the condition of Israel. It's actually, it's not Judea. And these people were in Judea, or were they? Or is he in his hometown? Oh, he came to Nazareth.
He's in Nazareth.
He's in Nazareth, okay.
And it says it was his custom to stand up and read. So they're used to him standing up and reading. But when he sat back down, he said something. Today has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears? That probably started it.
Yeah.
Well, it did start it. That's what he said first.
Yeah. So he is in Israel. He's not in Jerusalem.
Right.
He is
He's up in Nazareth, yeah.
Yeah. And then
Galilee,
Capernaum in that area.
And what specifically can we point to that's different this time? Yeah. Back in verse 1, there's something new here that's different than every other time he must have spoken to them.
Oh, you mean verse 14? Verse 1 of the context?
Oh, yeah. No, chapter 4, verse 1.
Oh, okay. Right. Go ahead.
It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan. So that directly preceded this happening here.
And they're not used to that.
No.
There's something about this power that he has when he talks. The power of the Holy Spirit is there.
Verse 14.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Verse 18.
Now he's talking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Now this is a good point. He just said, the Lord's Spirit is upon me. This has been fulfilled today. You're Jesus. What are you talking about? That started making him mad.
Yeah, because there is now, he's invoking the Holy Spirit.
He's saying he's something. He is saying he is something there.
Well, isn't this Joseph's son?
Exactly.
You know, I don't know if they saw any lineage to King David, really, in that.
Well, and how many of them maybe did or did not know the conception of how that worked?
Right.
Well, isn't this Joseph's son is saying, who do you think you are?
Yeah.
Right.
And that immediately, is that getting your dander up? Who do you think you are talking to us like this? You just read in here for a while. You've read in here. We know who you are. And then he starts really going into details here, and one thing leads to another, and here we go to the cliff.
I don't know that they saw any link between him being a future king at all.
They saw a link to him being Joseph's son.
Isn't it interesting? Here it proves in Luke that he was in direct lineage to being a king.
Yeah.
But as an adoption, because, you know, once a person's adopted, well, he's not the bloodline or whatever, they think that excludes him. But here he is, but they just don't know all these details.
They don't know who he really is.
He's the perfect candidate for being king. He is the king.
Yes.
But it's hidden from their eyes.
They don't know anything about it.
And that's why he comes as a man. He's not going to have any privileges that people are going to see. It's hidden from their eyes, yet it's all fulfilled that he is exactly fulfills all the points of law, that he is the son of Abraham, the son of Sarah, and he is the king. And his father really is the Holy Spirit. So he's a king in every way, even spiritually speaking. And he says this three times, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's the Spirit of the Lord that gave him birth, not a man. But yet he comes in the form of a fallen man.
And this is man's first reaction to Jesus. the first reaction to him is right here.
He has all the disadvantages of being a man. He has no advantages of being a man, to being more than a man. He is a man. He comes as a man in all the weaknesses, yet without spot or blemish. And all this is put upon him. And he satisfied all the trials. Now, this is the last 3.5 years of his life. He has overcome all, and he is a perfect candidate. He's fulfilled all the requirements of being king, and yet he does not come as a king to them. He doesn't reveal himself yet because he hasn't passed all the tests, the final one being his death on the cross. So they try to take care of this early, 3.5 years early.
Well, this is his first introduction to people right here, literally. It's his first introduction, and it ends with them trying to throw him off a cliff. His first introduction to his hometown people.
Suddenly, he just passed through the middle of them and went his way. And another day at the office.
And went on. And he,
not really.
Time to go. A prophet has no honor in his own home country. Yeah. He figured that out quick.
But, you know, if you're walking in the Lord, certain things, you can face danger. But if you trust in Jesus, there's times when you can actually walk right through things if you trust in him. Mm-hmm. And you'll have to see for yourself. You will actually do unusual things. Watch what happens in the book of Acts. We're not even in the book of Acts yet. You'll see men defying death, some giving themselves over to die for the name of Jesus. But we can't talk about that. That's book of Acts. And you know what? If we go on and think of anything that covers this context, that is a fascinating context.
It is fascinating, isn't it?
Yeah. And one of these men has never died yet, Elijah. He still lives eternally. Right now, he's still alive. He has not yet died. He still has to die. And that you'll find that in the book of Revelation, how he does that, along with Enoch, too. And we are in Luke chapter 4, 31 to 37 is the next context.
Verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district.
You know, the Greek, just to show you the difference between these translations, mine says word, because his word was with authority. And what is this word that with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits to come out? And that's actually not message. It is logos, logo, the image.
It wasn't just what he was saying. There was something more than that attached to it.
They were seeing God.
Yes.
They were seeing God, who took on the form of a man, is operating, even though he has flesh to conquer, which he already did, but he is able to, as a man, look exactly like God because he is God. And so let me put it this way. Because they said, we are astonished at his teaching because his image was with authority. Everything about him had authority. Like a policeman, they need a dark blue, navy blue, deep navy blue suit with a, or a uniform with a badge on him. And he says, what is this image, not message, what is this image that with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits that come out of him? In other words, they were seeing him do something that ministers talk, Jesus did. Demons were just coming out of people. Mm-hmm. It wasn't with a lot of flowery words that don't work.
He said, be silent and come out of him. It's not a lot going on there.
Jesus' image is with power and authority. Now, we can't really talk to you too much about this, but wait till you get to chapter 1 of John, and we'll really go into this from the beginning. We'll go right into this. It starts off that way. You can discuss this, but I can't say any more than that.
A prophet doesn't have honor in his own country. And here you can see he went to Capernaum, and these people are now astonished. These people are going, oh, rumors are going out about him. He's casting out demons out of people. All of these things are starting to happen. And these people tried to kill him. He left. He walked through the middle of them. Next place he gets to, all these things are going on.
You know what's funny about that? You just said that and an idea flashed. I saw a visual. So let's look at Israel, three countries, three districts, like three states. One country, here's man, spirit, soul, and body, three parts to us, yet one man. We have the temple, the holy place, the Holy of Holies. We'll start at the Holy of Holies where God is on the throne, the holy place, and the flesh. Jesus doesn't start at the heart of Israel. He starts in the furthest out, like our flesh. He starts in Galilee, and then there's Samaria, and then Jerusalem in Judea. So you've got spirit would be like the temple in Jerusalem, in Judea, and then the next outlying region is Samaria, and then Capernaum, and Nazareth. That is Galilee. That he starts in this context in the outer, and look at what's happening to him. So they're trying to kill him here. They end up killing him in the heart in Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? And he's not ready to die till he gets right to that place that should know him, surrounded by the priests, and the priests are the one that put him to death, the religious leaders.
Yeah, he's got nowhere near him in Capernaum. It's just people are out there.
I never thought of the map being the same as spirit, soul, and body. Judea,
and that he started
Samaria,
out here
in Galilee. He starts out in the outlying, and then he starts coming in, and he had a house in Capernaum. And then it gets closer and closer, and when he gets to Jerusalem, and it isn't just some unknown priest that puts him to death. Number one man, the chief priest, seeks to kill him. And then the other priests, and then the elders, Sadducees, Pharisees, even the Herodians have part in this too. Yet the physical ones, the Herodians, like Pontius Pilate, he actually says, I don't get it. Because he could see that with envy, they were giving him up to die.
Yeah, what'd he do?
So it's just the opposite as we would think, you know, if you're a religious person, you go to church, you know, maybe my priest is going to be involved in wanting, if Jesus comes back, he's not going to like him. Really like him, what he says. Maybe my minister, my priest, the person, or my elder, the person I really respect, it might be the opposite of what you think. And the only way really to know is to get to know God and start reading your Bible. It's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? When you really look at what's happening. So here's Capernaum. We're in the outlying area. We're not even in Samaria, or especially Judea, and definitely not in Jerusalem yet, and they just want to kill him. Now, he's in a synagogue, which is like a meeting place where they read the Bible. It's not in a temple. And they had these synagogues. It's a place where people would come together.
And, And did you catch who the first one to recognize him? It wasn't the people in the synagogue. It was a demon that knew who he was and called him Holy One of God.
So it's an introduction of demons. It's an introduction of they know who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
And it is also that the people understand demons. Their culture knew and understood that.
And did you see the logo, the word, the image? This image has authority and power. And the demons came out.
Well, I also find it interesting where this demon was.
It's plural. Demon spirits.
Yeah. So the demons, where were they?
Well, they apparently like religious stuff.
They do.
So now, oh, wait a minute. We're saying that demon-possessed people could be where?
In churches.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Because they're not going to change. They're going to be the same.
They might even be behind the pulpit.
They might be.
Now, I don't want to scare you.
Now, if you say things like that, hopefully there's no hills near.
It says...
you could get marched up on one.
It says that in Revelation that the false church is the haunt of every demon. They love churches. That's what it says.
I know, but
go
see,
read Revelation.
We got 1 inch past Jesus getting thrown off of a hill, and we're introduced here that demons are in churches.
Revelation 17 and
18. Oh, my goodness. But in this one, he's in the synagogue. It's literally there. And Jesus didn't tell him to leave the synagogue. He sent the demon out of the person that was in the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesse, you were a baby. I don't think you were even born when I met your folks. Seth used to be sitting on my lap when I visit your mom and dad and so on. Anyway, back in the very beginning, this is how we used to do it. We used to read it as a group, and it'd be people like you that pop off with something like that. I wouldn't have had that answer, but that's why we like to go into reading the Bible and each have an equal voice. And I wouldn't have come out with that, but you did. And we like to get people to talk, but they have to stay on subject. They have to look and see what the scripture, we read the scripture, and this is how all these things have come out over 50 years that I've been doing this, is those kind of comments open up other avenues for all of us. That's why Jesus sent them out two by two. And the people had never seen power and authority before. They'd seen weakness. They'd seen people demon-possessed. They didn't know what to do with them. Maybe they didn't even recognize that people were demon-possessed because maybe they were hiding out within people doing evil things. But this one spoke up immediately because Jesus knows everything. Anything else in that context?
I wanted to read the counterpart of that story in Mark chapter 1. And they go into Capernaum, and straightway on a Sabbath day he entered into a synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. And straightway there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out in a loud voice, came out of him. And all were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, "What is this new teaching? And with authority he commands even unclean spirits, that they obey him." And the report of him went out straightway everywhere in all the region about. And they wanted to know what this new teaching was. And so when you think it's about a teaching, you think it's just going to be about some information he's saying. But this teaching was that there was someone here that was teaching them that there was power over people that had unclean spirits, and that they could heal, that they could be done with those things. Same story.
What is this, a new teaching? So they've never heard this before.
They've never seen this before.
Never seen it or heard.
And they were calling it a teaching because it was a way to do things, but they've never seen this before. And there is the story of more detail about what that person was that had that unclean spirit in that synagogue. It just gave more details to it, so it made it wider. So
now, amongst the people, he's going to get more and more popular till the day he dies. But amongst the priests, these supposed ministers, which they didn't realize, but their job came to an end. Or it's going to soon come to an end when Jesus dies on the cross. And they treat him more and more like the churchgoers treat him more like an enemy, but the common folk are really starting to follow him. The people that are not.
The people that will really listen to something and get away from man and man's thinking and everything like that and really need something and really will receive from him, that's the ones that are getting closer. And the religious, boy, you're right, they killed him.
The religious ones get madder and madder, but the people that are looking for the truth, that know that they haven't seen it yet, they start following him more and more and more, and this starts worrying everybody. We'll read about it when we get. You're going to see his popularity is going to grow, the crowds are going to increase, and the religious people are going to hate him more and more and more. Apparently, that's why people aren't reading the Bible so much anymore. They need to be reading it really freely. They need to read it without hearing commentaries. They need to just read your Bible.
Like if they just read that story right there, they'd go, hold on a second, I got a question. What is this demon, what is this talking about? That's not taught. How do you get past that? It's in Mark chapter 1. I mean, if you just read one chapter of Mark, you'd know that.
Well, it's in here, in this book, in Luke, chapter 4, it calls them unclean spirits in verse 36 and demons in 35. Demonos and unclean pneuma, unclean breath. They're the same thing. You can't see them, but they can control people. What they do is they try to, you know, let's say your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think of an airplane. You got a pilot, and when a demon is not the pilot of your airplane, you're going to take off and land safely and fly safely. But if there's a demon possession means that a demon's the pilot.
And this one knew two things. He knew who Jesus was, and he knew that he was going to get destroyed one day. And he thought it was that day because he doesn't understand all the times. So this is a subject I've found that people know pretty much nothing about.
And the psychologists and so on do not know how to treat this. Neither do doctors. They just give them meds. They don't know how to cleanse them. Mm-hmm. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.